How you guys doing? Good. So, I was reading this week in Luke, and I read the parable, the story, where Jesus heals 10 lepers. How many of you know that story? So, Jesus heals 10 lepers. He's going into a town, and outside of the town, there's 10 people with leprosy, and that's what they would do with people in leprosy back in the days. They'd put them outside the town. They weren't allowed to interact with everyone else. And so Jesus sees these people and he heals them. And he says, go and show yourselves to the priests, because that is how they would become ceremonially clean in that culture, in that society. And as they're going, it says this. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans, so that's pretty significant. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. Where are the other 9? One goes back to say thank you to Jesus. And it made me think, how often do we pray? How often do we take our requests to God? And when he answers those, when he heals us, when he delivers us, when he provides for us, we take it and we just keep going, like the other 9. And I wonder how often do we go back and thank him and give glory to him. So this week, that prompted me to share a story with you. This week, Dee and I leave tonight for 2 weeks in the UK. And we had put in our visa applications, and they were set to be picked up on Friday. And on Tuesday afternoon, we got an email to say, this is to inform you that your visa applications will not be processed in time. If you would like to question it, you can phone this number at a cost of £1.40 a minute. Yeah, British Embassy. Anyway, we love them. So I phoned, and I got who I can only describe as the most unhelpful customer services agent in the world, and said, sorry, there's nothing I can do to help you. You can phone back after Friday, and I can help you then, but there's nothing I can do to help you now, which of course didn't help us because our flight leaves on Sunday. And so we started to pray, and we got hold of our family, and we said, it looks like we're not going to be with you when we expected we'd be with you, but please pray. And you know what happened? On Thursday afternoon, we got another email to say a decision has been made. You can come and collect your passports on Monday, which again still doesn't help us because our flight was on Sunday night. So we got in our car and we rushed down there and we spoke to them and they sped it up and they had them ready for us on Friday afternoon. So Friday afternoon, we walked out of their passports in hand, and that was having been told on Tuesday that it would not be done. But and this is a small thing, right? But God is, with God, all things are possible. And God provided. We went to him, we took it to him in prayer, and we walked out of there on Friday, visas in hand, and we are going to the UK to have a holiday and to spend time with our family tonight. So praise God, right? And that's what he does. And that is a small thing. That's us going on holiday. And I know that you guys have much bigger issues in your life. But you will often encounter where a human being will tell you it's not possible. And you know what? We have a God that's bigger than that. So I would say to us, I would love for us to become a church of people who recognize when God is working in our lives and who go back and thank him and give the glory to him. And so just like this story of ours that we went through this week, I would encourage you, when God works in your life, share it. Share it with those around you. Give thanks to God. Give the glory back to him, because I can tell you there's nothing Dee and I did to get those visas. In fact, try as I might, I could not even budge that lady. And I'm going to be honest with you, my response in that moment was less than godly. I may have yelled at her a little bit. But share it with those people. I'd love for us to be a church like this one who goes back and thanks God. I'd hate for us to be a church of people A church of entitled people who pray for something, and then when God answers those prayers, we take it as though we deserve it, and we just keep on going with our lives. That is not what I would like for us to be. Amen? All right, so we're working through the Old Testament this summer. We're looking at some of the stories in the Old Testament and some of the amazing truths that are in there. We've called it summer school because it's like we're going back to Sunday school. But like I said in week one, you Americans have changed that term. So in South Africa, Sunday school is only for kids. It's not for adults. So we are doing summer school, which is the closest thing. This week, we're looking at Moses. Our bro, Mo. How many of you know the story of Moses? Okay, excellent. Now, at this point, it is the first Sunday of the month. It is Family Sunday. During the holidays, every Sunday is Family Sunday because we don't have... But because it's the first Sunday of the month, I thought I'd get all of the kids to come down to the front and help me tell the story of Moses. So if I could get all the kids to get up and come down to the front. Who's gonna lead the way here? Taylor, there you go. Tell you what, anyone who comes to the front gets M&Ms. Seriously? I can't eat all of these guys. Chloe, let's go. Here we go, Joel, that's what I'm talking about. All right, so. Give them a round of applause. Come down. All right. There's only one condition. Miss D's handing out the M&Ms, so she's going to do it at the end. And you can sit on the chairs. My beautiful helper here is gonna help me. I recognize my strengths and my weaknesses. Spelling and handwriting, those are my weaknesses. So I've got D up here to help me so that we all know what we're talking about. So we're going to... The story of Moses. What can you guys... I believe you've just gone through this in Sunday school, right, Kathy? No? Recently? Yeah, okay. What can you guys tell me about Moses? Anything? Yes. He's a Hebrew. Okay, yes? Yes. Okay. Yes, he saw Jesus, he saw God face to face. Yeah. He freed the Israelites. Excellent. All right, now I'm going to open it up to those of you who did not feel confident enough to come down to the front who would still like to participate. Do you guys know anything about Moses? Adults, feel free to participate too. Yes. Moses saved his people. That's right. Excellent. What did he do? What are some of the things that Moses did? He parted the Red Sea. Excellent. What else? Plagues. All right. 10 plagues. What else? Yeah. His staff turned into a serpent. Excellent. He is not a good speaker. Correct. When he put his hand into his cloak, it turned white with a severe skin disease. Right, let's think about this. When Moses was born, what happened to him when he was born? Okay, so when Moses was born, there was a decree from King Herod to kill all of the boys who were born into the Israelite community. So when Moses was born, in order to save him, his mom puts him in a basket and puts him in the river. And then who rescues him? Okay, Pharaoh's daughter. All right, and so Moses grows up in Pharaoh's palace, right? She saves him, yes. Then he kills a man. He goes out to visit his fellow Israelites, and he sees an Egyptian treating his brother badly, and he kills him. And then what does he do? What happens then? He runs away, and he goes into the wilderness. And then 40 years later, how are you doing there, babe? You keeping up? 40 years later, what happens? Very significant events. Okay. All right. God speaks to him through a burning bush. Exactly. Okay. Excellent. So Jesus tells him to go back to Egypt and to free his people. All right. And then Moses does that, and they leave, right? That's the story of Moses. Thank you for helping. What about the 10 suggestions? Ten Commandments. Yeah, he leads his people into the wilderness, not into the promised land. All right, 12 spies. Excellent. So, we could really keep going forever, especially at this pace. Would you say that Moses is a hero of the Bible? A few people not so sure. Kind of. Okay, let me ask you again. Think about it. Would you say that Moses is a hero of the Bible? Absolutely, he is. Moses is the guy of the Old Testament, humanly speaking. He is the guy. He is to the Old Testament what Jesus is to the New Testament, essentially. Moses saved God's people. Jesus saved God's people, right? Moses put in place what it looked like to be God's chosen people, what it looked like to be holy. When Jesus came, he redefined that for us. And he raised the bar, and he said, this is what it looks like to be God's chosen people, to be holy. Moses mediated a covenant for God's people. Jesus mediated a covenant for God's people. Moses continued to intercede on behalf of God's people. We see a number of times when they are in exile where God's anger burns against them and he's ready to kill them, and Moses falls down and pleads with God not to do it, right? If you've read the story, the book of Exodus and Numbers, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He continues to do that for us now. There are a number of other very significant similarities between their lives. Moses was, when he was born, it was under oppression. When Jesus was born, his people were under oppression. When Moses was born, there was an order to kill all of the Israelite males. When Jesus was born, there was an order to kill all of the males, right? All of the Jewish males. There are, as you go through the story, there are a number of very, very obvious parallels in their lives, but then there are also some very significant parallels in what they did, in what Jesus did, in what Moses did. Moses was so important in the Old Testament and to the Jewish people that the writer of Hebrews, which is the letter in the New Testament addressed to the Hebrew people, dedicates an entire chapter explaining how Jesus is in fact greater than Moses. That is how high they held Moses in their view, in their regard. And he is mentioned in that book of Hebrews 19 times because it's written to the Jewish people. And as I said, Moses was the guy. He was their man. Their man, Moses. He is perhaps the greatest figure in the Old Testament. He is undoubtedly one of the heroes of the Bible. Right? Right. You are right, but Moses was also very human, as we'll see. Not only did he kill a man, not only did he mess up a couple of times, he never actually saw the promised land because he disobeyed God. But there's something very human that we see in Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, and that's the story of the burning bush. Oh, sorry, that's Moses and Jesus. The story of the burning bush, and that's what we're going to study today. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Exodus 3, and we'll go through that. I believe this passage gives us incredible insight into who God is. I think it also gives us some fairly significant insight into who we are as people and how we respond to God. So, Exodus 3, verses 1 to 3. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. So, sorry, just to put this into the story, this is after Moses has left Egypt. He left Egypt at roughly 40 years old. He went into the wilderness and he was a shepherd with his father-in-law Jethro for roughly 40 years, and this occurs when Moses is about 80. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go and see. I think very significantly, the presence of God in our lives is visible to those around us, is apparent to those who are looking in and seeing us. The presence of God in our lives, as this bush for Moses, should be something that makes people say, that is amazing. This is not ordinary. I must go and see. How many of you have heard stories of people who said, I met this guy and there was just something so different about him. I met this girl and there was something so different about her. And it turned out, I found out that they were a Christian, and so I thought, I need to go and find out about this. That's the presence of God in our lives, and that's what we see here. This bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. That's God's presence. Moses says, I must go and see. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. When I read accounts like this in the Old Testament, it makes me wonder, do we have a complete view of God nowadays? What's your view of the holiness of God? Do you believe that when God is present, that even the ground around him becomes holy ground? When you came to church this morning, did you think about the God that you were coming to worship? Did you think about this God that I expect that we are going to encounter God on a Sunday morning? That is the very purpose of us being here, right? And when God is present, even the very ground becomes holy ground. Is that the God that you came to worship this morning? I wonder, when I read accounts like this in the Old Testament, whether we have a full and healthy view of our God and his holiness. Look at Moses' response. It says this, verse 6. I can't find verse 6. I am the Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. When Moses heard that it was God who was speaking to him, he covered his face because he was afraid to even look at him. How many of you have heard people say things like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God X, Y, and Z. I've said it. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he planted that tree in the garden. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did he make people like this? Why did he allow that? How many of you have heard people say things like that? How many of you have said things like that yourself? I anticipate that when we get to heaven, we will not be holding God accountable. I anticipate that when we are face to face with our Creator, we will not put him on trial. I'm going to read to you two accounts of heaven in the Bible. Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 5 says this. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. They flew, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, and I think this is an appropriate response when we see God, then I said, "It's all over, I am doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's army." The angels worshiping God, the sound of their voice makes the temple shake. And those are the angels worshiping God. That's not God himself. Revelations 4 verse 8 describes, or Revelations 4 describes worship in heaven. And 4 verse 8 says this. It says, it's talking about there are four creatures who are worshiping God. It says this, "Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.'" Is that your picture of the holiness of God? Is this the God that you serve, that when we come into his presence, we have nothing else to do but to fall down and worship him, because he is holy, holy, holy. Something to ponder. So Moses knows the God that he's speaking to. It says when he realized he covered his face, he knows who he's speaking to. And then this conversation takes place between God, represented by the burning bush, and Moses, represented by Moses. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Quick pause. Do you know how long the Israelites were in Egypt for? Roughly 400 years. It took 400 years. They weren't slaves for that entire time, but for the majority of that time, they were slaves. It took a good couple of hundred years for God to answer their prayers. Again, I wonder how many of us shoot off a couple of quick prayers to God and then get upset with him when he doesn't answer and then want to put him on trial. So God is finally answering their prayers after 400 years. He says this, "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Lead my people Israel out of Egypt." And at this point, Moses goes, yes, this is what we've been waiting for, right? He goes, this is the most significant thing that God is going to do in the next 2,000 years, and he has chosen me to go and do it. What an honor. That's what Moses says, right? That's what we would say, though, right? If God gave us a task like that, we'd probably say, I'm your guy, right? But Moses protested to God. I find this verse absolutely astonishing, and the rest of the chapter. Remember, 5 verses ago, this is the God that Moses couldn't even look at. Now God gives him something to do, and what do we see Moses doing? Arguing with God. He's protesting. But we wouldn't do that, would we? Nowadays we don't do stuff like that, do we? No, obviously not. Very quiet in here. So Moses gives God 4 protests in this conversation. He protests 4 times, 4 reasons why he is not God's man. And we're going to have a look at them. I think as we look at them, you might find them somewhat familiar as well. Protest number 1. But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I am not worthy. I'm not good enough to do something like that. I am a sinful, horrible man. Who am I?" How many of you can identify with that? I'm not good enough to go and do the work of God, the work that God's called me to do. Who am I? I think that's something that we can all identify with if we're honest. Have you ever felt inadequate? Have you ever felt not worthy of something? The Bible tells us that Satan is the deceiver, that he comes to rob, to steal, and to destroy. What do you think the most effective lie in the world is? I'll tell you, the most effective lie in the world is the truth with the emphasis or the focus on the wrong place. Often Satan will tell you something that is true about you and leave it there. And that's, I'm sure, what Moses is seeing right now. So why do I call that a lie? Because our reality is it doesn't stop there. Our reality is that it continues on to Jesus. Our reality is that Jesus is greater than our human truths, than the ways that we fall short as humans. So when Satan brings to you your past and the things that you've done, they might well be true, but that's not who you are. That's not a lie. In and of yourself, yes, you are not worthy. You're not adequate. But this is God's answer. I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. And he's on Mount Sinai at that point, and we know that he goes back and they worship God at Mount Sinai. That's the truth. That's his reality. He is inadequate. He is not worthy, but it is God who is sending him. It is God who will be with him. It is God who qualifies him, and God is worthy. Amen? That's true for us too. My Bible study notes, I've got a study Bible, and in the notes it says this. It says, human worthiness is of no significance if God's presence is with the person. Human worthiness is of no significance if God's presence is with the person. Moses' second protest, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now remember where Moses grew up. Where did Moses grow up? In Pharaoh's palace in Egypt, right? He didn't grow up with the rest of the Hebrew people. They, when they were young, would have grown up hearing stories about God, right? They would have heard stories about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, probably about Joseph as well. They would have known as a part of their identity who their God is. Moses, on the other hand, probably would not have grown up with those same stories, with that same input in his life. So when Moses says to them here, if I go to them, and what if they ask me, what is his name? What he's saying is, God, I don't have this knowledge. I am not prepared. I am not equipped. They know more than me. They know more about you than me. I do not have the knowledge to go to these people. How many of you have felt like that before? I don't know enough about God. I'm just a new Christian. I need some more time studying the Bible before I can go and tell people about God. How many of you have felt like that before? We've got some honest people in here. I've felt like that before. I feel like that often, actually. I do not have the knowledge or the wisdom to tell people about God all the time. Moses finds himself in the same situation. This is God's reply. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Yahweh. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. Do you know what eternal means? That means it's still his name today. And it will be forever. Do you know what Yahweh means? It means to be. So God's answer to Moses is this. I am has sent you. Tell them I am has sent you. And I can imagine Moses going, I am what? I am who? God, I think the connection's not, you kind of broke up there. Can you do it again? I am. But that's what God says. I am who I am. He is fully complete in and of himself. He's self-existent. He's self-sustaining. He is the beginning and the end. Let me ask you this. Can you think of a more perfect sentence to describe God, a more perfect description of our God than I am? You can't, because that's what God said of himself, and you are not God. He goes on to say, tell them this, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. This is the same God who is our God today. He is and He is fully complete. And when we go in His name, He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the wisdom. It's not our human wisdom. It's not our human knowledge. It's the knowledge that comes from our God, our eternal God. Moses' third protest. But Moses protested again. This is, Moses is pushing his luck a little bit. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord has never appeared to you? So Moses turns to the hypothetical here. What if? Essentially what he's saying is, I don't have the power to convince them. I do not have the power in and of myself to make them listen to me. So what if I go and they don't listen to me? And I know that sometimes we feel inadequate and we don't feel like we have the knowledge, but I don't think any of us have ever said anything like this to God, have we? What if I go and they don't listen? Then it's pointless, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm being facetious, of course. We all say this to God. We can throw in any hypothetical here. What if, when we start justifying in this sense, we're typically trying to give ourselves an excuse not to do something, right? Right? That's what Moses is doing here too. So God gives Moses, again, a very patient answer to this question. He says three things. The first, he says, Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses says, it's my walking stick, it's my staff. And he says, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Moses jumps back in fright. And then God says, now pick it up by the tail. And Moses picks it up, and it becomes his walking stick again. He says, show this to the people, and they will believe that it's me who sent you. Now, back in those days, a snake was a symbol of death and of healing. And anyone who had power over death and healing had immense power, right? So essentially God is saying, you have the power. I will give you the power. Amen. The next thing God says is, okay, now put your hand in your cloak. And Moses puts his hand in his cloak, and when he brings it out, the Bible says his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. And Moses then puts his hand back in his cloak, brings it out, and the skin disease is gone. He's healed. Again, this is healing, the power of healing. And the third thing, God says, if they still don't believe you, go and draw some water out of the Nile and pour it on the ground. And as you pour it on the ground, that water will become blood on the ground. And then the people will believe you. It's, again, this is the supernatural that God is talking about. This is power that we don't possess. God's saying, go, Moses, because I will give you the power. Moses' fourth protest, which we now see is no longer a protest and more of a plea. It says, but Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I am not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. So Moses' protests have turned into pleas, and what he's essentially saying is, I don't have the ability. If you want somebody to go and talk, you should find somebody who is better at talking than me. I'm not very good at talking. How many of you can identify with this? I do not have the ability, God. That is not my strength. You should go and choose somebody who's better with kids than me, because kids are not my strength. You should go and choose somebody who is better at fill in the blank than me. And what does God say to Moses? He says, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, command, go, Moses. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Moses, it's not about you. It's not about the ability that you think you have or don't have, because I am the Lord, and I give people ability. I will give you the ability to speak, and I will give you the words to say. And I feel that this is a message for us as well today. What is God calling you to do? And if you think it's that you don't have the ability to do it, stop making excuses. God will give you the ability. And then we see, no more excuses, but he is still protesting. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Anyone else. I don't want to do this. Send anyone else. Have we ever said that to God? God, I know there's a need there. Just get someone else to do it, please. Not me. I know that there is a need in the children's church, but please get someone else to fill it. I know that there is a need for more people on the worship team, but please get someone else to fill it. I know that there is a need to show your love to those who are needy in our community, but please just get someone else to do it. Not me, God, anybody else but me. And that's what Moses says here. No more excuses. He's run out of reasons. God has answered every legitimate question he brought. And here we see God now becomes angry. It says, then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? So God becomes angry with Moses. And this is the angry God of the Old Testament, right? This is the angry God who kills people for arguing with him, right? Right? But here we see God get angry with Moses, and he still sends him. We know the end of the story, right? This is Moses we're talking about. God says, okay, Moses, I'm frustrated with you, but I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you as a crutch. He will help you. He will be your mouthpiece. You will stand in the place of God for him, is what God says. In other words, you will give him the message to speak. You will mediate. You will intercede. You'll go between. But he will speak for you. And we see that that's how it starts out. And then as the story develops, Moses finally steps into this role that God's called him to. And Moses starts to become more of the mouthpiece. And Aaron becomes less and less. But even in this, even in his frustration, God still brings his purposes about. And it wasn't his original plan. His original plan was to send Moses. But in Moses' protest, God still makes it happen. He sends Moses with Aaron. So we see God coming through. I think this is just an amazing picture of God that we see here. He fields every single question that Moses gives him. And then he still sends him. He still brings about his purposes in Moses' life. I think it's okay for us to question God. I really do. As long as we have a good understanding of who God is. As Moses did in the beginning, he knew the God that he was questioning. But when our questions become disobedience, it's not okay. At that point, God became angry. So, here we see Moses' protests. Number one, I'm not worthy. Number two, I don't have the knowledge. Number three, I don't have the power. And number four, I don't have the ability. Like I said, I think we might find these somewhat familiar, because I think these are the protests or the objections that we give God when he calls us to do things, if we are honest with ourselves. Here's God's answers. Moses, I'm not worthy. God, no problem. I'll be with you. Moses, I don't have the knowledge. God, no problem. I will give you the knowledge. Moses, I don't have the power. God, no problem. I will give you the power. Moses, I don't have the ability. God, no problem. I will give you the ability. Moses, it's not about you. As you sit here today, it's not about you. It's about the God that we serve. You are unworthy. You do not have the knowledge. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. Let's settle that now. That's the truth. But it's not about you. It's about God. The God that we serve is worthy. He does have the knowledge. He does have the power, and he does have the ability, and he works through us. regardless of who we are. It doesn't matter about our past that we're sinful. God works through us. That's how he works, in his infinite wisdom. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, Paul is speaking about the thorn in his flesh, and he says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said to me, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That is why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. I long for the day when we see a need, we see that we are not able to fill that, and then we step in and do it anyway. Because if you only ever operate in your strength, how much do you need God at that point? If you only ever operate in your areas of strength, you don't need God to do that, because that's where you are strong. But when you're operating in areas that you're weak, you can't do it on your own. It has to be God working at that point. And when we operate in our weakness and allow God to work through us, the world changes. Look at what happened when Moses eventually went. I was reading an account of this, and it's a secular account, not a biblical account, and it said the Israelites leaving Egypt, the pilgrimage of the Israelites, is one of the most significant events in the history of the world. It shaped the world as we know it. That's because of God. We can see that's not because of Moses. Amen? All right. And in case you're still asking what this means for us, I'm going to read you a passage from the New Testament. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. How many of you know what that is? Jesus has just risen. He's told his disciples to go and meet him in Galilee. He says this, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted. When they saw him, they worshipped him. When Moses saw God, his response was reverence, right? He could not look at him. Significantly, it was also on a mountain. When they saw him, they doubted. How many of Moses' four protests were him doubting God? How many of them were him doubting himself? They were all him doubting himself, right? His own abilities. And in that, what was his message to God? God, you have chosen the wrong guy, right? In doubting himself, who did he ultimately doubt? God and his sovereignty. Can God choose the wrong person? I don't think so. So, the disciples, they see Jesus, they worship him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. God told Moses, go. Jesus tells us, go. What's our response at this point? I'm not worthy. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. Is that not what we say to this command of Jesus? I know it is. Because that's what I say, and that's what almost every conversation I've had around this passage, that's what somewhere one of these comes up. And Jesus answers that for us. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's God's name? Yahweh, which means to be. What did he say? This is my eternal name for all generations. That includes us. Jesus echoed that. God's command to Moses, go, I will be with you, Moses. It's not about you. I am God and I am with you. Jesus' command, go and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So my question for us today is this. Will we continue to make excuses? Will we continue to make excuses knowing the call that God has placed on our lives? I'm not worthy. I don't have the knowledge. I haven't yet finished my seminary degree. I couldn't possibly go and tell people about you, God. I don't have the power and I don't have the ability. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and He is with us always. Be sure of it. Jesus said this, and therefore we can be sure of it. Amen? And once we've exhausted our excuses, are we going to then say to God, God, I see that need, but just send somebody else. It's not me. Send somebody else. Two things to consider in closing. When Jesus tells the parable of the talents, the master gives the three different servants three different amounts of talent of money. And the first two invest that money and make more money for the master, and he says to them, well done. The third one says, I was afraid, and so I hid it. I was afraid, and so I hid it. But here is what you gave me back. And what is the response? Get away from me, you wicked servant. And he is thrown into hell. I think these questions are all born out of fear. I'm not worthy. I'm fearful. I don't have the knowledge. I'm fearful. I don't have the power. I'm fearful. I don't have the ability. I'm fearful. If we allow that to dictate our response, we've seen the outcome of that in that parable of the talents. The other is the many examples in the Bible of people who went despite their flaws. Every single story that we're going to look at this summer that involves a person shows how flawed and how faulty those people were. Moses is no exception to that. And he comes out as the most significant figure in the Old Testament, human figure. Again, my question to us is, are we going to keep making excuses, or are we going to engage in the call of God on our lives? It's not about us, it's about God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have called us, that you have chosen us and called us to be your people. And as your people, as your children, as your family, you have given us a job to do. You have told us to go and to make disciples, to love the people around us and to tell them about you. It is an intimidating task. God, it is a scary call on our lives, and we are inadequate. And Satan is so good at reminding us that we are inadequate. But God, it's not about us. Help us to realize today that this is not about us. It's about you. God, you are holy, holy, holy. You are God Almighty. Nothing is beyond you. Father God, when we go in your strength, and we know that you are always with us. So Father, give us the boldness today. Give us the boldness to engage in your call on our lives, to go and make disciples of the people around us. God, it is a scary call. It is intimidating, but we know that we go in your strength. Father, I pray that because of your Spirit in your people, in your church, that the world around us would look different, that your name would be seen, would be made great, that you would be seen, your presence would be seen, just like that burning bush. When people look into our lives, they would see your presence, and it would be something that makes them come closer because they have to have another look. God, may we see something of your kingdom come here on earth and your name made great. What an honor it is to be your people, God. What an honor it is to engage in the work that you have called us to do. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.